Appreciate the good singing tonight, and that last song. You almost need an invitation after that song. That's a good song. That's got some words that'll make you think, you know. And I like that. I like those old hymns that have a solid message. And if you pay attention through a lot of those, there's some strong doctrine in many. There's some uplifting things, and then sometimes there's a song like that that just sort of gently rips your face off, and you know you need to go to the altar at the end of it. That's good. Good stuff. Tonight we'll be in Proverbs chapter 10, so book of Proverbs and chapter 10, and we're going to finish up this chapter of Proverbs and move on from here. And so we are looking at a firm foundation tonight. How firm is your foundation? And this is the part of Proverbs, like I've said before, where the Proverbs become a little bit less connected than the ones before. So it makes it a little bit more of a challenge to group them together. And there's probably different ways of doing it, but tonight we're going to be grouping this last, I guess, half or so of the chapter together. So we'll begin reading in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22, and we'll read through the end of the chapter tonight. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22. Solomon says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. He addeth no sorrow to it. It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. The fear of the wicked, not the fear of the Lord, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As a whirlwind passeth," and hopefully we don't get one of those tonight. Hopefully it just passes right on. "But as a whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation." And then verse 26, those first four are sort of together. And then verse 26 is kind of here by itself. "As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him." And then this next four are kind of together. "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth." And then verses 31 and 32, talking about our words once more. "The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness." So we're going to look at building your foundation. How firm is your foundation? We'll look at that tonight as we go through this passage. Let's have a word of prayer, then we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once more for the privilege we have to meet together in the middle of a week. And we thank you for the rain that you've sent earlier this week, and we're thankful for that, Lord. And as we sit in here tonight and look at your word, I pray that you would help us to examine our own lives, examine our foundations, and many of us are busy working on our lives in different ways, spiritually and otherwise. And Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to be focused on how we're doing that, to make sure that we're doing it effectively with your blessing, and just help us to have eyes that are open to change in our life that may need to be made. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you hear a lot of talk about being established. Whenever Heather and I were first getting started in life as a married couple, we wanted to get established, and we wanted to get a house and get established with we wanted a mortgage. I don't know, but it's part of getting established, you know. And so you want to establish your family and establish your home. And if you, a lot of times we'll use that word to talk about a person who has done well in their life, and we would say, well, they're well established and some things like that. It's usually a very positive term to use. In the political climate right now, we hear a lot about the establishment and about a lot of candidates that maybe are not the normal establishment type of candidates, for better or for worse. You know, they're not cookie cutter things. And so the argument there is that there have been groups of people that have been busy building up their own political ideas, and they're building some things, but they're not established on what a lot of people may wish that they were. And so they'll say, we're going to go against that establishment, or whatever that might be. And sometimes the way we've established ourselves or the routine we've gotten into isn't good. And we look at that and we say, well, maybe I need to change some things. You know, a person gets partway through their life, and sometimes a person might have a midlife crisis. And maybe I'm getting ready to have one of those. I don't know. I hope not. I think I feel pretty good right now. But they'll get to a point where they say, hey, I need to just start over. I need to go back to school. I need to change careers. Or sometimes they just say, I want to change something. I'm gonna start a new hobby, something I've never done before. I'm gonna change my religion or change my hair or something weird. Or I'm just gonna do something different with my life and I'm gonna change some things and I'm gonna just totally recreate myself. And sometimes you need to. Sometimes life is, you know, maybe you're in a rut and you need to change something, I don't know. But if we're establishing ourselves on a solid foundation, on the right foundation, on biblical principles, then that foundation will stand. And that's what Solomon is explaining here in this passage, because we need to examine that foundation. Whether you're starting out, like my kids, we're trying to help them learn to get their foundation started, to just start learning right from wrong, all the way up to the oldest person in here that we would say is enjoying their firm foundation. That's a good thing. But we need to check those things out, because we're all going to have storms that come in our life, and we're going to have some things that may hit that foundation. And when they do, we need to know that it's going to stand. And so Solomon here talks about building some things, and we're going to look at this. And in beginning here in verse 22, the way we're looking at this is these first four verses, verses 22 through 25, are kind of a group, and it's kind of he kind of repeats this on a little bit down the line. I'll try to make that clear as I go. It makes sense in my head, but that's scary, because that doesn't always come out of my mouth. So we'll try. Do you ever have that problem, Brother Tom, where it makes sense in your head, but when you're preaching it, later your wife says, "What did you do?" Okay, well, good. I'm glad to know I'm in good company. Okay, well, I'm going to do my best tonight to make sense of this. So in verse 22, we see that the Lord blesses with wealth, but not just with wealth. He blesses with wealth minus the worry. Look at this. He says, "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. He addeth no sorrow with it." So here he says, be wise and you'll be rich, which is true one way or another. It doesn't mean you're automatically going to have financial wealth. That may happen, but it's not guaranteed that. If anything, at the very least, you'll have treasure in heaven if you're building on the right foundation. Then you will have, we've already discussed that from Matthew chapter 7 about laying up treasures in heaven, and that's a very important principle. If you are building on a right foundation, then you will have treasure that is a lot more valuable than anything on this side of your tombstone. Okay, the things that you're investing in will be helpful on down the line, but sometimes the Lord does bless financially along the way. And what he's saying here, we're going to break this down into just a few things. Those who do seek wealth, those who pursue wealth, they will be anxious. They will be worried. That word, he addeth no sorrow to it, that's the word for worry. And a person who spends their life pursuing wealth, where that's what their thing is, they want to get rich, they will be worried about it. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, "But they that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." He doesn't say anyone who's rich is going to have problems. He says those who will be rich, those who their will, their choice, their desire, their drive is to accumulate wealth, those who make wealth their pursuit will be worried. They will be anxious about it. However, if you work with God's blessings, then you will have wealth there. He says here to work with God's blessings. Don't work without God's blessing. The blessing of the Lord, he says here, that makes rich. You can never work harder just because you don't have the blessings of God. Say, well, I don't need God's blessings, I'll just work harder for something. Don't ever fall into that trap, because some people say, well, you know, I don't really need God's blessing, I'll just make it up in extra work. You can never work hard enough to make up for that. You cannot, because you must work with the blessings of God. The righteous understand this. That's why he says that the person who's righteous understands that if I'm going to do well in this life, it's going to be because of the blessing of God. It's not going to be because I worked hard. There's a little bit of that's coming, but the blessing of the Lord is what will truly help me. God blesses with a purpose, and when God blesses us, then that gives us the ability to be a blessing to others, because we realize where that blessing comes from. It's not coming because I did it. It's coming because of God's blessing. Let me illustrate it like this. If Brother Howard gave me $100, were you planning on doing that tonight? No, okay. Well, if Brother Howard gave me $100,
And he says, okay, now go give this to Brother Dennis. Oh, Brother Dennis would appreciate that. Okay, absolutely. Now, he gives me $100 and says, now go give that over to Dennis. And if I go do that, that's not a problem for me. It's not my money. It's Brother Howard's money. I mean, he gave it to me for a minute. But if I've got it here, it's like, well, yeah, you gave it to me and you're telling me to give it to him. That's no problem. It's not going to bother me to give him his money. I mean, that's his business. I mean, that's great for him, and I guess I get to be the one passing it out. But, you know, I mean, unless I sit here and hang on to it, which would be weird if he says, go give this to him, and I said, no, I'm just going to put it in my pocket. I wouldn't do that because he'd get after me probably if I did that, all right? But isn't that how the Lord works? If I know that if anything, if I have anything in this life, if I have anything, if I've been blessed with any kind of financial wealth or whatever, it's only because God has given it to me. And the reason God would have given it to me is so that I can use that to be a blessing to others. And that shouldn't hold me back from that. It's his money. Not that Brother Howard's God here, but for just this illustration and just this one place. Okay? It's his money. And if I'm gonna hang on to God's money, then I've got to answer to him for that. I mean, it's exactly the same thing. And a righteous person understands that it's not me that made it happen. I mean, how many of you know someone that works hard, but they are not walking with the Lord, and you can just see the hand of God is not on their life. And they're working themselves to the bone, and they're not doing well. Because sometimes the Lord uses that to kind of tighten the screws a little bit and to get a person's attention. And then you have a person who's walking with the Lord, and they're not this incredibly wealthy person or this incredibly able person, but it just seems like the Lord's always taking care of one thing after another. It's the blessing of the Lord. And that's exactly how it works. The blessing of the Lord is what does this. And so if you're going to build your life, if you're going to build a foundation, you would be wise to do it with the blessing of God. Because that's the only way it's going to work. Because if you do life with the blessing of God, if you do life God's way, he's going to add that to it. This first verse is telling us about something that God adds to our foundation, and God can do that. God can add to our foundation. Verse 23 talks about a pleasing building material, something that pleases us. And we get this idea of joy in here. Look at verse 23. It says, it is as sport to a fool, or it's for fun, okay? It's as sport to a fool to do what? To do mischief, okay? Mischievous person. But a man of understanding hath wisdom. So a fool has things that he enjoys doing. And if you're going to build your life, you're going to do the things you like. I mean, you got to like doing something. If you don't like doing something in life, you have a sad life. It's just sad. So you're going to do the things that you like. So what pleases a fool is mischief. And it's just being mischievous, being stirring up strife, finding things that he does or that he wants to do that is sinful and things like that. That is not a good building material. Sin is never a good building material. It's going to come back on you. It's like building with asbestos or something, or building with asbestos and then painting it with lead paint and wrapping it with knob and tube wiring. I don't know. I've been thinking about our old house in Ohio. And so, you know, it's like everything, you can probably make a great structure out of asbestos, but in order for it to be habitable, you're going to have to tear all that out again. It's going to be a pain and it's just going to be awful. Okay. You don't want to do that. You want to build your life with that. But a fool enjoys mischief. He just does those things and he finds pleasure out of those things. And we need to be very careful as a society that we don't find pleasure in the foundation that we are building. And unfortunately, we live in a weird day where as a society, one of the things that we build our life around is entertainment. I don't know why, and maybe that's the way it always has been, but when you just kind of say, I'm just gonna kind of relax this evening, so many of the entertainment avenues are just filled with this mischievous stuff. I mean, you'll have a sitcom and they'll have homosexuality on it. You'll have a show and they'll have all kinds of just sexual affairs and things like that, and just drinking and partying and all these things. If you just sit and just don't really think and just look at what people are building their life around, it's on mischief. It's on mischievous things. Mischievous at best and wicked at worst. And that's just the problem that's there. We can't build our life on those things. That's not a good building block. On the other hand, the last half of the verse here tells us that a wise person understands that. It says, a man of understanding hath wisdom. And the way this verse is worded, it begins talking about the sport of a fool. What a fool enjoys is mischief. But a man of understanding hath wisdom. And after studying this out, most agree that what it's saying here is that a person of understanding enjoys wisdom. A fool enjoys mischief. A man of understanding, he has wisdom because he likes it. Because you're going to do what you like. And he enjoys pursuing wisdom. He finds a man of understanding, a man who's building his life on these principles of Scripture, is going to enjoy spending time learning about God's Word. Spending time talking with other people about the things of God. Even perhaps the music that he listens to is going to be uplifting things about God. There's going to be things that are going to help him in his life. His hobby is wisdom. His pastime is doing things that are helpful and are helping him grow in his life. Do people actually live that way? Absolutely. A wise person does. And the byproduct of that is he's getting wiser all along. It's kind of like that wise get wiser. The rich get richer and the wise get wiser, I guess. A person who enjoys coming to church and hearing God's word preached, even if it's me preaching, okay? A person who enjoys that, all right, and enjoys discussing those things is going to understand how to discern between right and wrong. And the idea of the foolish engaging in mischief, a wise person is going to see that. They're going to see the difference there. And he builds his life on that. And then so these building choices then are tested. And verses 24 and 25 tell us a little bit about these tests. What happens when life happens? Well, the fear of the wicked, it says, it'll come upon him. And the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. What's the fear of the wicked? The fear of the wicked is going to come. His worst fear is if everything that he has worked for just comes apart. And that's what he's been working for. If he's pursuing wealth, if he's living for pleasure, his worst fear is if all that just kind of falls out around him. And that's exactly what could happen to him. And the example here is of a whirlwind. Now, we know something of tornadoes, and they come in, and they just take everything and go. And when it's done, it potentially could leave nothing. Just you're there and nothing else. And if your life is devoted to things, if your foundation is based on things, and he says here, his worst fear, verse 24, will happen. It will happen because his worst fear is based on his life, which is based on stuff. And that's what he's been working on along the way. The righteous, though, his desires are different. The desire of the righteous, verse 24, that last part, the desire of the righteous shall be granted. And I can't help but think of Psalm 37:4, where it says, delight thyself also in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Meaning that if we delight in God, if just like it says up here, if your delight, if your hobby, if your pastime is loving the Lord and growing in His Word and being with His people and enjoying that relationship with Him, then your desire is going to be granted because your desire is going to be a godly desire, a desire that God wants to see happen, and you will be established there. And the last half of verse 25, he reminds us that the righteous is an everlasting foundation, a foundation that will be secure and will be solid. If you use God's truth as a building material, then your life will be solid. So that's kind of this first section here, as far as what our life should look like, as far as building a good foundation. And then he sticks this in, and verse 26 really appears out of place. He says here, as vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to him that sinned him. And I had to read and read to try to see, well, how does a sluggard fit into this? How does a lazy person fit into all these things? And what is this vinegar and smoke stuff that he's talking about? He uses two very strong illustrations of something that you wouldn't like, vinegar to your teeth and smoke to your eyes. And when I think of that, I may have said this, told this story before it happened a couple months ago. Nora was in bed crying. It was late one night. She tends to do this. She did that last night too. Just, I don't know. She's going through a stage. And you say, yeah, it's called childhood. She'll do that. Just don't tell me that. I'm hoping she grows out of it. Okay. So she's crying. I'm thirsty. We'd had pizza or something, and she's thirsty at night. Like, so I'm just half asleep. I'm stumbling around her room. Here's her sippy cup under the bed. I go into the bathroom, stumble in there. I'm filling her cup up with water, and I'm thirsty. I'm thinking, man, I've had that pizza. So I'm like, well, I've got a cup of water here. So I just take a swig. Well, that wasn't an empty cup. A few days ago, it had milk in it. Now there was something in it that was sort of like a perverse form of cottage cheese. And I drank it in my mouth. And it was gross. And I can handle poop. I can handle puke. I can handle all those things that happen in your house. But milk products that go bad, I cannot do. I almost couldn't sleep. Because I'm sitting there like, oh, I just drank Wow, I can't even look at it. That's the one thing Heather has to deal with in the house. But I drank it in my mouth. It was really bad. Never in a billion years would I have voluntarily put something like that into this mouth. I mean, it would not happen, okay? And it was unexpected. It was not something I planned on doing at all. Vinegar to the teeth, smoke to the eyes. Those are unexpected things. You would not; those do not belong in those places, okay? And what he's referring here is like, what could be so awful? What could be so just repulsive? He says, a sluggard to him that sinned him. Meaning, here's a person who's got a job to do, and he passes it off to one of his workers. He says, hey, you, go do this. And the guy's a sluggard, and he doesn't do it, And it's just, it's stinging. It's like drinking sippy cup cottage cheese, is what he's saying. He's like, you're giving him a job to do, and he just will not do it. That's what a sluggard is like to him that sinned him. And as best I can connect it here, I'm thinking about building your foundation, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. Now, if a person thinks, well, great, all I need according to these first four verses is the blessing of the Lord. If God blesses me, I'm automatically rich. I don't have to lift a finger. That's all the foundation I need. No. You build a foundation. It's going to take work. You can't be a sluggard and be wise. You can't say, well, once I get the blessing of God, I'll just sit back and let God just pour out the blessings on me. Now, are there people that teach that? Yeah, there's people that teach that, but that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, the Bible is very much against being a sluggard, and he uses very, very clear word pictures to help us understand that that a sluggard is not in the category of a wise, blessed person. A person who is diligent, a person who is dedicated to his work, that's where the blessing is going to go, and that's where a person needs to work with the blessing of God for sure. Using the right building materials, absolutely. That's the kind of life that will withstand the test. It will not go to a person who's lazy or to a sluggard along the way. Now, these next four, this last major section, really repeats a lot of the things that we already talked about. So we see the Lord blesses with wealth. He adds wealth minus worry. Okay, so he can bless. He has the ability to do that with pleasing building materials, and he tests with his judgment along the way. Now, in verse 27, we see another thing that God adds. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So in verse 22, we saw that the blessing of the Lord will add, it can add blessing, it can add prosperity, perhaps even financial prosperity. But here in verse 27, it says that the fear of the Lord adds something else that we can't do. It prolongs days. Now, that doesn't mean that you're automatically going to live a long time. I've seen some people that have lived a long time and their years were hard and miserable and awful. And I've known people that lived for a short time. Maybe their lives were ended very early, but we would say they had a full life. What's the difference? It's the type of life that they had. And I would rather have a short, full life than a long, miserable one any day. For sure. And how are you going to have prolonged days in a good life? By fearing God, by knowing who God is and knowing who I am, knowing that I'm not Him, and knowing how that's supposed to work. Because if I'm fearing the Lord, then my lives, my days will be enlarged. It's like I'll have more day in the day instead of having less day in the day. But the years of the wicked will be shortened. And if you live, this is not a guaranteed thing across the board, but if you live a right life, if you just live right, you will avoid so many of the consequences that would shorten your life, wouldn't you? I mean, if you stay sexually pure, you're not going to have to worry about the host of diseases that you might get. If you stay away from alcohol, you're not going to deal with alcoholism or liver failure that comes from that. If you just live right, you're not going to have that many people out to get you. You know, you ever talk to someone that's always nervous about, oh, these other people are coming into town? I'm sure in Justin's line of work, you meet people like that. They're like, they're back in town now. And it's like, okay, now who's still in town and who's not? Well, why are you worried about it? You know, I mean, if you live right, you don't have to worry about who's here and who's, you don't have to worry about those things. Because, I mean, that now, are there exceptions? Absolutely, there are. But you will avoid so many problems if your foundation is good. If your foundation is built on what is right, on the fear of the Lord. Staying away from the wrong crowd, that will definitely prolong your days. Verse 28, we saw before a couple different ways of building your life, and here we have two different motivations along the way. It says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. What motivates the righteous? What is their hope? You have to have some kind of drive. If you don't have a drive to move forward, then you just quit. That's what the sluggard does. That's what the slothful does. So what drives a person? Well, the righteous person, we get to see him first this time. The righteous person is hoping, and he's building on a good foundation, on a rock of truth, And so he's doing right because he knows what's right, because he knows God. And his hope will be gladness. At the end of his life, at the end of a wise person's life, he knows what's coming. And we know this, taking the book of Proverbs and just going all the way into the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I believe it is, where Paul talks about what happens when a Christian stands before God. You know, there's a lot of things that I don't know about eternity, but God has given us some things that we can know. I know that when I die, God's going to evaluate the works of my life. And he's going to see. He's going to try it with fire and see if it's good, if it's gold, silver, precious stones, or if it was wasteful. I know that's going to happen. None of us are going to go to heaven, and then Jesus says, all right, we're going to evaluate your life. We're going to go, oh, I didn't realize there was a test. No, it's coming. We're going to have our stuff tried, okay? It's not like school where you didn't know there was a test, Colton. You know there's a test coming. You got to study for it, right? Not now. It's summertime. Don't worry about it. Stop worrying about it. But at the end of our life, there's going to be a test. And we know that right now. And you know there's going to be a test. And we know how God's going to evaluate our life. Now, I don't know a lot of other things that are going to happen. And I know as soon as I do die, there will be plenty of things that, oh, I never realized that. There's going to be plenty of things like that. But one thing I'm for sure of is that when I die, based on God's word, it will be a very glad time. It'll be a very good time. And my hope, what I'm hoping in is not because I came up with it. It's because it's right here. And because I am building my life on a foundation, if you're building your life on a solid foundation, then what you're hoping for is a good thing. And whenever your eyes close that one last time and you wake up dead, okay, it will be a wonderful thing to be in the presence of God. Whatever happens there is going to be a very positive thing. We can definitely be glad of that without having to worry or fear about what happens after that. That's out there. Fear and worry over eternity has no place in the heart of a Christian. Now, we can be a certain amount of reverence and concern that, you know, like the song that we sang tonight, I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus? That should motivate us to do good right now, for sure, absolutely. But we don't need to be worried and anxious about those things. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness. But then the expectation of the wicked shall perish. What is the wicked hope for? What is his motivation? Well, everything is based on deceit. It's based on his own manipulating of the game. That's how the wicked works. We've seen that all through Proverbs. He takes, instead of building his life on a solid foundation, he's just rigging it all over the place. He's rigging it here and rigging it here and going around here and just doing whatever he can to get it just right. He's manipulating his life, and in the end, it's not going to be pretty. It says the expectation of the wicked is going to perish. He has an expectation. But is it, what he hopes happens at the end of his life is all based on theory, all based on his own ideas. And the Bible says that we can deceive even our own selves. We can be easily deceived. Think about the first couple there in the Garden of Eden. They had it figured out. Adam and Eve had it figured out that if they disobeyed God, that would be the best thing for them. And if they disobey God, then they'll be like God and they'll know everything. Well, when the lights came on, their expectation perished, didn't it? It perished. Yeah, they knew a lot more than they figured they'd know. That's because they didn't know that they didn't know what they didn't know. But anyway, so they got that at the end. So the expectation of the wicked, it's not going to last. It's going to perish. Verse 29 and 30, then we have one final test. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. So here's a test of God's judgment. The wicked are evicted. It's like they're sitting in God's world. We already talked about how the things in this world, it's given to us by God. And so everything we have here is owned by God. So here's the wicked. They're living in God's world that God owns, that he's going to judge at the end of everything. And it's kind of like they're squatting right now. You know what a squatter is? They kind of move into an abandoned property. I hope we don't have any in our house in Ohio. We didn't while we were there. We looked through there. We did have a dead cat, but we got rid of him. So if someone decides they're going to set up in a house that's not theirs, that they may get away with that for a little while. But once the owner comes, and you know, then it's not going to work out. And here's the wicked; they're doing very well in this world. They're building their life on their own foundation that they've built up just right, and they're enjoying, you know, the sport is the mischief, and they're just having a great time. But when the day of judgment comes, and whenever the Lord comes, and he evaluates these things, it says that the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. They will be evicted. They will no longer have a place there. And the righteous, on the other hand, it says, will never be removed. They will be established. Over and over in Scripture, we read that the righteous will inherit the earth, or words to that effect, that here we are right now, and it may not appear that things are going great right now, but in the end, we will have a place here, because that's the blessing of God. It's a foundation that is solid. And then one final thing here to remind us, and then we'll close tonight. But verses 31 and 32, he reminds us once more about the importance of our words with this foundation. Your words should match your foundation. It should match up. Once we are established in our life, the words that come out are going to show what's in our heart. The mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom. But the froward tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. Words are important. Words declare what's in our heart. That's what happens. There's a philosopher named Seneca. He said that speech is the index of the mind. If you listen to a person talk, you know what's going on in their head. Okay? So you say, well, they talk a whole lot of nothing. Well, that's probably what's going on up in their head, or they're just all talk. Well, then they're all think, or whatever. I mean, whatever they're thinking is what's going to come out of their mouth, and that's exactly how this works. If a person is establishing themselves in truth and they're fortifying their foundation on wisdom, then the words that come out of their mouth are going to bring wisdom. It says in verse 31, the mouth of the just, the mouth of the righteous, the just person who's doing right, it's going to be wise. In fact, it'll be helpful to other people. And we've seen that already throughout the course of this book. He's going to know what is acceptable. He's going to know what is helpful. The only thing a wicked can do is he uses this word froward, which again means to twist or to pervert something. And his words, his heart is twisted. His thinking is twisted. He's not thinking according to Scripture. He's just thinking in a manipulative way, and his words are going to match. And so as we bring all these things together and talk about establishing ourselves, I've mentioned earlier about this political establishment thing that we hear talked about, and the problem that we have many times in our there's a lot of problems that we have with our political system, but the big problem right now is that people are looking at politicians who have spent years and years establishing a platform that doesn't match what maybe the voters in their state want them to do, and they're frustrated because they've been working very hard to build up these policies and these things, and we just don't agree with those things. And I understand when it comes to our own foundation, though, sometimes we can be very busy establishing ourselves and building up our life. But Solomon wants us to look here and say, well, what are you building? How firm is your foundation? You're very busy working on it, but what are you using to build it? Are you building it with wisdom, with the blessing of the Lord, or are you building it with foolishness? If you establish yourself on a wise foundation, you will never be moved. So the question tonight is, what does your foundation look like? Are you building with the blessing of the Lord? The Lord is the only one who has the authority to add to your foundation. He can add blessing to your foundation that you don't deserve. It's the grace of God. He can do that. He can prolong your days as you build. He can increase your productivity. He can give you understanding and wisdom as you build your foundation. God can do that. You don't want to build your life without the blessing of God. Are you motivated to build your foundation, motivated by the joy of the Lord, by the hope that we have in truth? Do you love doing right? Do you love what God says, and do you love learning what God says so that you can see what is right and so that you can see what is wrong and stay away from those things? Or do you view building your foundation according to the rules as being a little bit restricting? I can't help but think about our lesson Sunday night about the broad way and the narrow way, and these two lessons go hand in hand. Because a person who's building their foundation in the right way, yeah, it's going to be restricting. It's going to be that way. There's going to be things you can't do, absolutely. But a wise person is going to understand there's a reason for that, and it's so that I can establish a good foundation along the way. And in the end, will our life stand the test? Will it stand the test of time? Think back to the last few conversations, perhaps, that you've had this week with someone. Maybe you got into a discussion about something, about political things, or about something around town, or about something at work, or something in your family. Do the words that you use and does the way that you had that conversation, does that reflect a person who has a solid foundation or a person who's shifty? A person who has their feet firmly planted in truth that knows what they believe and is able to draw from that, is able to draw from their relationship with God and make that work out in their life? Or is it a person who's not really steady and just kind of has to dance around the conversation? Sometimes we find ourselves there. Our words, our character will come out of our mouth, and we need to be careful about our foundation and that our words will match that along the way. If you establish yourself on a wise foundation, you will never, never be moved. I love the hymn in our hymnal, number 154. We're not going to sing it tonight. We're going to have a time of prayer. But how firm a foundation. And I look through the words of that this afternoon, and just it's another one of those rich songs that gives scenario after scenario of how we can be established in the Lord. I want to read just the last verse here of that, and then we will have a word of prayer and go into a time of prayer together. But number 154, I just want to read to you this real quick, because this was, he says, I'll read the first and last verse here. Just listen to this. He says, "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled." And then there's several quotations there along the way, but I want to read this last verse. He says, "When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine." It doesn't matter what we go through in this life. If your foundation is solid, and if you've taken the time to build it on what's right, and many of you could give testimony tonight of how you've gone through a trial, but the Lord was there with you. The Lord held your hand through it. The Lord kept you strong through it. And that will not happen if your life is not established, if it's not built on a good foundation. Those who establish themselves with wisdom will never be moved. That's what he says in this passage tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we close our time out here, I just want to thank you for your word that you've given us. And Lord, for this admonition from Solomon to build our life right. And Lord, I thank you that we can build our life according to your word and not just hope into the air that it'll somehow work out. But Lord, we can know how our life will work out. And there's a lot of unknowns that we will face along the way. But Lord, I thank you that we have the ability through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit to structure our life in a way that we'll be able to endure the storms. And Lord, I thank you for the examples of those even in this room tonight that have withstood some storms and some tests, and only because of you, only because of the grace and the strength that you gave them, because they established themselves in that. I pray that you would help us to be diligent to do that. Help us not to be like a sluggard. Help us not to be lazy in establishing ourselves, but help us to structure our life in a way that would please you, Father. Lord, we just ask your blessing on the short time that we have left here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to take